The scripture reading this morning comes from Jeremiah 31, verses 7 through 14. This is what the Lord says: Sing with joy for Jacob, shout for the foremost of the nations. Make your praises heard, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I will bring them from the land of the north, and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them will be the blind and the lame, expectant mothers and women in labor. A great throng will return. They will come with weeping. They will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them beside streams of water, on a level path where they will not stumble, because I am Israel's father, and Ephraim is my firstborn son. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. Proclaim it in distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them and will watch over his flock like a shepherd. For the Lord will ransom Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they. They will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord. The grain, the new wine and the oil, the young of the flocks and herds. They will be like a well-watered garden, and they will sorrow no more. Then maidens will dance and be glad, young men and old as well. I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. I will satisfy the priests with abundance, and my people will be filled with my bounty, declares the Lord.
I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It was way back in the 16th century when Venetian and French glassmakers perfected a technique of coating glass with an alloy of silver, and they created a very effective mirror for the first time. And it wasn't very long after that that mirrors started popping up in public places and private homes, and people were carrying them around. If you, back in the 16th century, had a hand or a pocket mirror, you had a status symbol, believe it or not. Back then, it was a new technology, if you will, a new personal technology. It was very ingenious, it was portable, it was effective. And like all technology, when somebody used it, it changed them. And the mirror changed human beings, because when they had access to it, for the first time in history, they had a way to get a reliable picture of the way other people saw them. And so we became, as human beings, more self-conscious, more introspective, more vain. Do I really look like that? Did you ever walk someplace and you cross by a mirror and you look at it and you say, who's that old guy in the mirror? Have you ever woken up in the morning and stretched in front of the mirror and said, oh! The mirror has been doing its work ever since the 16th century. I like the king who calls his aide into his chambers and says to him, I've been looking out that window for the last 3 days and I'm tired of it. Everybody I look at is bored and everything I look at is boring. And the aide said to him, well, I'm begging your pardon, your majesty, but that's not a window, that's a mirror. We don't like sometimes what reflects back. Or I like what Rodney Dangerfield said, the late great comedian. He said one time, hey, I went to the doctor and I said, doc, I don't know what's the matter with me. Every time I look in a mirror, I throw up. And he said to me, well, look at it this way. At least your eyesight's perfect. We don't always like what we see when we look into a mirror. Which brings me to the words of Scripture this morning that were just read, Jeremiah 31. This is a portion of Jeremiah that's called the Book of Consolations, because a prophet always brings bad news. You can count on it with the prophet. And it's written about 600 BC. So Israel is right on the cusp of being taken into captivity in Babylon. And they can feel it. They can feel the breath of the enemies at their back. But this portion is interesting because the prophet gives a prophecy saying that even though you're taken away, God, your Redeemer, is going to save you. He's going to bring you back. So listen again to what Jeremiah says. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud and with gladness for Jacob. Raise shouts and proclaim. Give praise and say, save, O Lord, your people, the remnant of Israel. And God says, see, I'm going to bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth, the blind and the lame, the crying and those in pain. With consolations I will lead them back. Now you read that and you say to yourself, well, that's good news. If we have to be up north in Babylon, at least God's going to gather us together from the farthest points of the earth. My suggestion to you is when the Israelites first heard this, they were a little taken aback. Who is God talking about? He's talking about God's people. But the Israelites, in hearing the prophet Jeremiah, said to themselves, do we look like that? Jeremiah the prophet says, God says, I'm going to redeem the lame and the blind and those who are crying and those who are weak. You've noticed in verse 11 it says, you're not strong enough to overtake the Babylonians. I'll help you, you weaklings. They all looked at that, and I imagine that a number of Israelites remembered what the Lord God said in Leviticus 26, verse 18. Because God says to Moses there, I want you to tell Aaron that in the generations to come, none of your descendants will be allowed to bring an offering to the Lord their God if they are lame or blind or deformed. And now here you have a couple hundred years later, the prophet Jeremiah saying, well, God's going to actually bring back the lame and the blind, and that's you. It might sound like good news, but boy, when somebody says, we're going to save all the broken people. Well, you don't necessarily like to be lumped in with a group like that. What do we look like? What's our self-image? Who are we? I don't know who those people are that Jeremiah is talking about, but they can't be God's people. They can't be church people because church people have it all together. Oh, church people have it all together, don't they? Let me tell you. I never forget the first time somebody made this comment after a sermon. It's been made many times, and I'm sure it'll be made a few more times before I retire, but I remember the first time somebody said it. It was in my second year of ministry at my first church. I was in the back shaking hands. It was a normal Sunday, people wanting to get out because you have to get down to Perkins out there on Route 26 before everybody else in church does. You could always tell who preached the longest because they got the last seats. And some wanted to get back to the kickoff for the 1 o'clock game. But one fella came through the line, and he grabbed my hand, and he pumped my arm, and he said, oh, Pastor, that was a powerful sermon. Those were good words. The only problem is the people who needed to hear that weren't here. Translated, that means, well, that's not a word for me. I don't look like that. I'm not broken. The Lord God, Jeremiah says, I am coming for you, the lame and the blind and the weeping and the women in labor and the weak people, and I'm going to lead you in to the land that is yours again. And still you think, boy, I'm not sure I look like that. What do I look like? How do you decide what you look like? All right, and think about the parable in Luke 15. I know you know the parable. It's one of Jesus' best love stories about 100 sheep. And they're out there, and you get this mental picture of a bunch of fuzzy little white balls bopping around in the meadow, you know, chewing a little bit of grass. And Jesus tells his story, and he says, there were 100 sheep, out in the wilderness, and 99 of them were obeying the shepherd and doing what they should and happy with the grass that was there. And then there was one who paid no mind to the border or boundaries. He was just worried about his stomach. He looked to the side, and there's always one. Hey, the grass is greener over on the other side. And a friend told me one time that shepherds will tell you the way sheep get lost is they don't go wandering off, but they just go over here and nibble a little, and then they go over here and nibble a little, and pretty soon they're lost. You hear that story. You've heard it probably 100 times. Now, when you hear a preacher preach that, or when you deal with that in Bible study, or read it in your own devotions, I want to ask you a question. Which group are you in? When you hear that story, do you put yourself with the 99? Well, I'm with the 99. I'm the obedient. I'm the one who follows the Lord's direction. Or do you put yourself with the one? Well, I like to wander off. Now, I'm not going to take a vote, but I have a suspicion that most of us, when we hear that parable, place ourselves with the 99. And I'll confess to you freely that almost all the time I hear that parable, that's what I think. I think to myself, well, I'm in church. I'm a good person. I'm not perfect, but I'm trying to do what's right. But when you think about the lost, I've got somebody in my family, and there's some friends I've been praying for. I hope they find Jesus. And No. The beauty of Scripture is it acts as a mirror, and you hold it up to yourself, and it shows you who you are. And this is what Scripture says. All have sinned and fallen short. Romans 3:23, some of you memorized it as children. All have sinned and fallen short. Now, I don't know how you define all, but I'm pretty sure that it is a net cast over all of humanity. Or 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. This is who we are. The Bible is a book that approaches us and says, I've got some good news and some bad news. Which one do you want first? And we say, like normal human beings, well, give me the bad news first. Well, you are a sinner. You're broken. You're crippled. You're lame. You're blind. Well, what's the good news? The good news is God is on the lookout for you. Those are the kind of people he loves. What do we look like? When you step in front of the mirror and you look, who are you? I entitled the sermon The Great Myth because when I first came to this scripture, I thought right away of this. I thought of how in our heart of hearts, every one of us knows who we are. And our greatest fear is that other people will find out who we are. And there's actually a name for that. It's called the imposter phenomenon. Psychologists will tell you that we know ourselves who we are, and our greatest fear is that somebody's going to find out and spread the word. And we feel that way, too, in the church. We have a sense of how broken and lame we are, but we think everybody else has it together. And I wish I had a dollar for every time I've been in my church office with the door closed with somebody who has a real struggle and a problem when we go through a quarter a box of Kleenex. And at the end of that conversation, the person says to me, I was embarrassed to come in and talk about this, and I'd be embarrassed if anybody knew this about me because, Pastor, I have to tell you, I sit in church on Sunday mornings and I look around and I think everybody else has it together. I wonder what church they're going to. And I'm going to do this some Sunday. Mark my words, I'm going to do this. And if you're worried about it, let me know. I'll tell you what Sunday I'm going to do and you can miss. But I'm going to do this some Sunday. Not today, but I'm going to have people stand up and introduce themselves to each other. The people in front and back and on either side. And I'm going to have you do something like this. Hi, I'm Tim. I'm a sinner. I'm broken. I'm limping. I don't do what God wants me to do, and I do what God doesn't want me to do. But I come back to this place. You'll see me here every Sunday or someplace like it because God is the one who puts me back together. He gives me the grace, and I get the strength I need to go out for the next week. Or maybe instead, We'll just give out name tags. Shannon, sinner. Paul, sinner. Tom, sinner. Nobody will ever have to say, well, looks like everybody in church has it all together. The Israelites must have been a little disturbed to be described that way, but what they didn't know about God, or maybe what they forgot about God, was that when God goes shopping, he looks for broken pottery. Or when God picks a team, he picks losers. Or when God issues invitations to a great grand party he has, he sends invitations only to people who have nothing to bring to the party except themselves. And we're in luck, because that's all of us. William Weldon tells a great story in one of his sermons from years ago. He said there was a man walking down the street, a large house. He looked up, and on the porch of that house, there was a pile full of crutches. And then on the steps, on the front steps, a little girl at the very bottom step, and she was crying her eyes out. And the man walked over to the little girl and said, honey, what's the matter? Is there anything I can help with? And the little girl, sobbing, and between sobs, she points to the house and she says, there's a party going on in there for crippled children, and I can't go in because there's nothing the matter with me. Well, you know, we'll never have to cry on the steps like that. We'll never have to cry because we all have crutches. And that's the kind of people God is looking for. The shepherd will search until the last lost lamb is brought into the fold. We remember that because every one of us is broken, limping, and invited to come and receive the grace that Christ gives on the cross. The body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. Let's prepare our hearts and minds for that. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you that you don't leave us alone, and that you show us, too, not only who we are, but most especially who you are. We praise you for that great gift in Christ's name. Amen.